Welcome to Grace. It's so good to have you here today. If you're visiting with us, thank you for coming. Looking forward to this time together. Very, very privileged to stand before you and preach the Lord's word to you today as our pastor and his family are away on vacation. So just looking forward to this good time that we can come together. It's good together in the house of the Lord to sing his praise, to hear the preaching, teaching of his word. So really looking forward to it. Going to be in the book of Galatians today. If you have your Bibles with you, you turn to Galatians chapter 3. We're looking at that today. As you're turning there, my question to you today is about your salvation. Are you saved? Are you truly saved? How do you know that you are truly saved? Is that profession based on a work of faith? Is it based on a work that you've done in the flesh? Is it a combination of both? What does Scripture say about the faith versus our flesh? Is it faith or flesh? And so we're going to look at what Scripture teaches about that very subject today, especially in Galatians chapter 3. Just a little bit of background about this letter to the Galatians. Galatia was an area, it was not just one particular spot. It had a lot of different little towns in it. Many of them we've been studying about as pastors taking us through the book of Acts, starting around chapter 13. Paul is in the area of Galatia. Today, what we know as modern-day Turkey is where Galatia would have been located. As a matter of fact, the capital of Turkey today is the exact same spot, the exact same town was the capital of Galatia in Paul's day. Now, in Paul's day, Galatia was under Roman rule. And so if you look at the map in the back of your Bible and find that map, you can kind of see that there. And so you see those cities where the red line is taking you. That's kind of outlining Paul and Barnabas's journey as they spread the gospel to Derbe and Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, all those places. If you've been with us the past month or a couple of months, are very familiar to you because we've studied what God did in those places when the gospel was preached there. And so in Galatians 1:2, we tell who the letter to Galatia is written to. It says to the churches in Galatia. And most likely he was referring to those southern churches. There were others up in the northern parts there, but he was referring to those southern churches that he was writing this letter to. He ends up visiting Galatia about three times, going through there as God would allow him to pass through those places and see those churches and visit with the saints that were there. Not really sure when and where he was when he wrote back to them, but most believe sometime in that first missionary journey. So as we've been studying through Acts and Brother Frank has gotten us up to the beginning of 19, that's the time that this Galatia letter occurs in. The reason for the letter was to expose and correct some false teaching that was going on. There was heresy that was coming through by a group of people known as Judaizers. They would kind of follow that red line behind Paul and Barnabas when they would go through and the gospel would be preached and people would be saved. Christ would redeem them. And then some Judaizers would kind of come along at some time later and start teaching a different gospel, that there were other things that needed to be done in order to really, truly be saved. So Paul had heard about this. He's writing this letter to try to correct those things, expose those false teachers that were doing this. So with this in mind, we want to examine our own profession. What is it based on? Is it a biblical, scriptural confession of faith, profession of salvation? Has Christ truly saved us? We want to see what Scripture says about it. Not only for ourselves, but so that we can be a good witness. We can bear a good witness to our lost friends and neighbors when we explain the gospel to them. When we preach the Lord's salvation to them, we do it rightly, without error. Jesus plus anything else is not biblical salvation. So we want to be sure that we know that to be true in our own life, but as we proclaim it to others as well. So let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us as we look at His Word. Oh God, we thank You so much for the time that we can come together today. Thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word, to proclaim and teach Your Word, to be taught by Your Holy Spirit. Oh, You are gracious to us. You have given us this day that we can come and praise You. We honor You and glorify You today. You're the only one that is worthy to receive praise, honor, and glory. Our desire today is that Your perfect will be done here today in this building, at this time and in this place, as it's done in heaven. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to You. Guard us, our hearts and our minds, against the evil one, against our flesh, as Your Holy Spirit teaches us today. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, as we look at Galatians 3, I want to start a couple of verses before that, before we look at chapter 1 there. So Galatians 2, 20. Very familiar verse to many of us. Paul has been giving his testimony, what has happened to him since Christ saved him in chapters 1 and 2. And then chapter 2 ends with this, where Paul is saying, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And let me stop right there real quickly. If you remember, this man that we know as Paul wasn't always this man. He was once known as Saul, and God changed his name for good reason. If you remember, Saul gives us his pedigree. He is a Pharisee of Pharisees. All right, Paul counted his ability to follow the gospel. He was counting on that, and he wore that ability to know and to follow, not the gospel, the law, I'm sorry. Saul counted his ability to follow the law, and he wore it as a badge of honor. He was fully trusting that he could follow the letter of the law because he knew it. He'd been taught by the best. He'd been born by he had all the pedigree. So when Paul now, with a changed heart, says, it's not the life I live. The life I now live is not to what I can do, but I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God. That is a huge statement for the Apostle Paul, who once was Saul, to make there. And people knew this. Remember, these people knew this is the guy that used to hunt us, to imprison us, because of the fervor that he had in following the law. So he thought. So he says this now, no, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, who gave himself for me. And in verse 21, we don't usually memorize, but it's so good. It says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And I underlined that last part because that gives us a clue to the false teaching that Paul is concerned about. If righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Paul is concerned that the death and crucifixion of Christ is being marginalized, is being devalued rather than kept at the center of the gospel message. The righteousness of God is being substituted by the works of man. Namely, circumcision. That's what the Judaizers were really harping on. They were really focused on that. The righteousness of God cannot be substituted by any work of man. That is the perversion of the gospel. That's a perversion of the truth. Our justification before God is found in Jesus' finished work on the cross. They preach Jesus crucified, and it's not on our good works or our kind words. If I had to put it in my own words of what was being taught, I would say it this way. The Judaizers were coming in and saying, yes, we agree that Jesus began our justification before God, but now we must complete that justification by obeying these rules or rituals. And that, my friends, is a false gospel, and it's still taught in many forms even today. So let me explain to you this one word, justification, not a word we use often, but I want to kind of give you what I'm meaning when I say that word, justification. God knows all of our thoughts. He knows the desires of our heart. He knows the works of our hands. He knows all of those things, every bit of it. We're told in Scripture that our heart is deceitfully wicked. Our tongue sets a fire. We can't control or tame those things. But when we stand before God, He sees all that. We cannot hide that from Him. So we stand, and He righteously and rightly condemns us for our sin. And there's no hiding that. But when we stand before God and in repentance and faith, we cry out for mercy and forgiveness. Jesus covers our sin. But when I say cover, I do not mean that He is hiding something from the Father. He is not covering to hide something from the Father. Nothing can be hidden. He is covering in the sense that it is paid for. I had a debt. I had a bill that needed to be paid. Jesus covered that payment. That's what that means, all right? So now, when I stand before God, everything that was sinful, all the sins that I have in my heart, in my mind, in my flesh, all of that is covered by Jesus' righteousness. What deserved God's justice is now justified by Jesus' blood. That's what I mean when I say justification. It comes through the blood of Christ. So let's keep reading now. We saw in verse 21 what Paul is concerned with. And so now he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Wow, there are a lot of questions that Paul is throwing out to them there. Let's look at them, kind of go through those one by one. Several questions being asked here. Paul is wanting to make his point and come against this false teaching. In verse 1, he starts out and he says, O foolish Galatians. Now that word foolish does not mean silly. It means unwise, unintelligent. You're not being smart about what you're hearing and believing. That's what he means when he says foolish Galatians. And he goes on and says, Galatians, who has bewitched you? This is the only time this word is used in Scripture. Very odd word to be chosen, but it was chosen absolutely, the Spirit did, for a specific purpose. As far as a definition for it, it would be to fascinate by a false representation. To fascinate someone by a false representation. Outside of Scripture, in Greek culture, this word was used, and it was always used in a negative way, never in a positive or flattery, always in a negative way. And it had to do with the idea that someone was seeking to do you harm through a lie or a deception or a false promise, they wanted to do you harm by doing these things to you. That was the idea, the definition behind this word, bewitched. If you're like me, when you see that word, you think about the old TV show, right? And it did have that connotation of being related to magic or sorcery, this demonic power. They had a belief in something called an evil eye. The Greeks believed that a person could stare at someone with this intention to hurt, to lie, to cause harm. And by staring at them, they would give them the evil eye. We kind of have that saying today. But their intention was almost to put a curse on you, to cause harm to you. That's the idea behind this word, who bewitched. And Paul says, who has done this to you? Who has bewitched you? And the reason I wanted to bring up that definition is the next statement. He mentions their eye. He says it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is what we preach to you, right? Paul and Barnabas preached Christ. They preached him crucified, buried, and resurrected. Acts 13 through 16, we see that as he's going through those locations in Galatia. People believed. They understood the truth. They were convicted. They were saved. We saw an account where the crippled man was healed. If you remember, when they went to Lystra, the people there saw Paul and Barnabas. They thought that Hermes and Zeus had come down, because that's the false gods they believed in. And so they dragged some animals out to sacrifice to them. And Paul stops them. He stops the crowd and says, no, we are not these false gods. And he stands, preaches the gospel to them. They believed and are saved. It was before their eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He continues on in verse 2. Another question. Think about these things. What are the answers to these questions that Paul is asking them? And he says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? We see the false teaching exposed right here. He's called it out. He knows what they've been told and what they've been bewitched by. He's calling it out. This question is meant to take them back to the beginning. When you heard the truth, your heart was convicted. You didn't go do a work and then come and be saved. No, the Spirit was given to you when you heard and believed by faith in Jesus, when he was preached to you. Listen to me, unsaved friend, if you're here today, God has brought you here out of his grace, his loving kindness, his mercy. God reveals to you that you are a sinner. He places a conviction in you, in your heart, in your mind, in your gut. You understand, you know that you are lost. You understand that you are guilty. You deserve the punishment for your sins. You're like the rest of us. We have no other hope but to cry out in repentance and faith to Jesus to save us. If you try any other way to pay penance for your sin, you are a thief. You are trying to rob God, and you will fail. You are promised of that. You must be saved one and only way, Jesus and Christ alone. Repent of your sins before God and be saved today. Now is that time. Do not delay. Today is the day. In verse 4, look at this one with me. Did you suffer so many things in vain? Another word that some of your scriptures may use, did you experience? Suffer or experience so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain. Again, Paul is trying to remind them of what they saw and heard for themselves, what they suffered through, what they experienced. This is their personal eyewitness. In Lystra, the crippled man had been healed. Paul preached the gospel, and then the Judaizers come along and side a riot against him and have him in prison. He's put in prison, and then later on they bring him out and they stone him, drag him out of the city, left for dead. They see Paul get up, come back, and continue to preach the gospel in that region, in Galatia. They experienced all of that. They saw that. They know what suffering had gone on. They experienced those things. And then those who had believed and had been saved, they knew who they once were. They had the personal testimony of what the Spirit in them had done. They knew they had been given a new life, a new love, a new heart. They had experienced all those things. Paul is wanting to remind them of those truths, that God had given them the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. He continues on with this reminder of what God has done in supplying the Spirit to us. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you. Now that he is the Father. That is God who supplies the Spirit. In John 14:16, if you want to make a note of it, 14:16 of John, we see Jesus telling us that he is going to go away. But he says, I have asked the Father to send you another helper. The Father has sent the Holy Spirit. So does he, God the Father, who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Which is it, Galatians? Which is it? It's obvious it's through faith. Many of the Galatians were Jewish. They had been under the law for hundreds of years and had not seen a move of God like they were witnessing when Jesus came. The law was a curse to them. The law was a curse to them, and not because that the law was evil, but because they were evil. And friend, we cannot keep the law either, and it's for the same reason. Not because the law is evil. Scripture tells us the law is holy, but we are evil, and we break that law. Because of the Jewish heritage by many in the Galatian church, and because there were non-Jewish believers also there in the Galatian churches, there was an opportunity for division there. And those Judaizers seized on that opportunity by bringing up circumcision that the Jew held in very high regard. The false teachers saying that circumcision must be a part of salvation. And we can substitute any many myriad of things that people will try to add to the salvation of Christ alone. Well, God reveals to them his promise of salvation given both to the Jew and the Greek and the Gentile through God saving Abraham. And that's what he mentions in verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God before he was circumcised, by the way, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So this is a serious issue that Paul is dealing with. It's a serious issue for us as God's church today. The belief that salvation comes by works or keeping the law is saying that we have earned God's righteousness. God owes us salvation. How arrogant, how self-righteous we would be to think that. But that's what we're saying when we try to add a work, a deed to God's salvation. So Paul is concerned that this false teaching is going to lead the people back into bondage that Christ died to set them free from. We'll see that in just a moment. The gospel of Christ is perverted by people throughout history. Today is no exception, just like in Paul's day. The point that Scripture is making, that faith in Jesus, Christ alone, that is the faith that saves. Salvation is given in no other name alone. Jesus is the holy and righteous one. Jesus is called the author of life. Life is found in no other. We must not be foolish, like the Galatians, in our thinking that even our own faith saves. It's not our faith, but it's the object of our faith. Do you see the difference there? Our faith in Christ is what saves. False teachers, we see this in the prosperity and word of faith movements. They have great faith, but it's in their words. They believe that they can speak something into existence. They can name and claim something, and it must come to pass because they have great faith. It's placed in the wrong place. Many have faith in all sorts of things that do not bring salvation. People will teach that you must follow a certain teacher or a certain prophet, or that you must do these sacraments, or you must belong to this or that religious group. Then you can be saved. Then God will remove his wrath and judgment from you. Others will say there's no judgment of God to be saved from. And every group of these people all believe that what they believe is true. People even say, oh, just only believe. We should say, believe in what? What is the object of your faith? If it's not Jesus and only Jesus, we're fools. We have been bewitched. We've been deceived into thinking that we can earn or merit so great a salvation that's given only through the blood of Christ. Let me read 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 to you. This is what the scripture says, 1 John 1, 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. His word is not in us. Jesus is the faithful one, faithful and just. Praise God to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the foundation that our salvation, our eternal life in heaven is built upon, Jesus Christ. Before we continue reading in Galatians, to help us understand those following verses, I need to reference Abraham to you in Genesis 12. If you'll turn in your word to Genesis 12, since Abraham is mentioned in verse 6 as one who heard God's word, believed God's word, and was given God's righteousness through Christ. So Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. So here his name is Abram. He has not been called Abraham yet. So his name is Abram, and he's first given the promise from God here in verse 1 of Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. He didn't have a nice color-coded map like we started out with. I'll show you later. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram is promised by God those things that I underlined for you. A great nation, a great name, to receive blessing from God, to receive blessing from others around him, and those that would dishonor him, God would curse those people. And then those blessings in Abraham would extend to all the families of the earth, and those families would be blessed. That is a very important key point to remember in our study this morning. Remember that last line. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Don't forget that. This amazing gift and blessing that God has given to Abraham comes at a very interesting point in his life. If you don't know his story, if you read verse 4, you'll find out how old Abram was. He was 75 years of age when God comes to him and tells him to move, to leave your land. Not the ideal age to pick up and move from a successful place where you have a life. He had possessions. And at 75, God says to move. And what we know about his character, his personality, he was not one who enjoyed change. So definitely this would be a stressful moment for him when God tells him that this change needs to happen. His wife was 65 years old, 10 years younger. The other thing that you might not know about Abraham and or Abram and Sarah, I can't help but call them Abraham and Sarah. Y'all know who I'm talking about. They had no sons, no daughters at this age. And so they figure, well, God will do what God will do. For 25 years, they wait for part of this promise to be fulfilled. Well, about 12 years in, they decide to take matters into their own hands. So they tried their way. Namely, their plan was to have Abram father a child by one of their servants. So Abraham and his wife Sarah did this with Hagar, and a son named Ishmael was born. Ishmael was not the son God promised. He was a son of Abraham's flesh. He was not the son that God had promised. This brings us to Genesis 17. So flip with me over. You're in 12. If you'll go to 17, let's look at Genesis 17. Ishmael in chapter 17 is now 13 years old. Abraham is 99. Sarah is 89. Abraham says to God that he wants the blessings from chapter 12 and the promises to come through Ishmael. God, let Ishmael be the one, just like Abraham and Sarah had planned. They had done all the work. All God had to do was bless it. Doesn't that sound familiar? Do we not do that? Try that? What does God say? Chapter 17, verse 19. God says, no, Sarah, your wife, will bear a son. You shall call his name Isaac. God says, I will establish my covenant with him, not Ishmael. And it will be an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. So this covenant will be with Isaac, who is not yet born. He'll be born the next year. It included the promises from Genesis 12, and it will be an everlasting covenant. And not just to Isaac, but to his offspring after him. Now, I need to explain something here. We would not know this, I don't think, if not for the verses we're about to read in Galatians. But offspring is one of those words that it's spelled the same if it's singular or plural. It's like our word deer, our word moose. Like we learn in school, it's not meese, right? That's not a word. Mooses, that's not a word. It's moose, and we don't know. It could be one or a thousand. Offspring is the same way. It's a word, it's spelt the same, whether it's singular or plural. Very, very important. I want you to remember that. So now we see that God has said to Abraham that the covenant is everlasting and for his offspring after him. So now that we see what God has said here about offspring, let's go back to chapter 3, verse 7 of Galatians. Back to where we left off. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. So verse 6 is where Paul mentions Abraham. And now in verse 7, we're going to pick up again. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. When? When he said, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Genesis chapter 12. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now you notice there is no mention of law or works of any kind involved in this saving faith in Jesus in these verses. As a matter of fact, they are excluded. Look at verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. So we see now a little insight why that word bewitched might have been used back in verse 1, right? For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So that's why we say to you, breaking one point of the law makes us guilty of all of the law. Think of it this way. If you're holding on to a chain over a fire, how many links of that chain have to break for you to fall in the fire? Just one. It's the same with the law. If we are guilty at one point, we're guilty of all of them. Verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. We cannot keep it. The righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Hear this, dear one. Look at what God has done to supply the blessed promise in these next verses. We are under a curse of the law. Look what God has done. Christ redeemed us, justified us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's why Paul is so concerned. Do not go back under the law, foolish Galatians. No, Christ has become a curse for us. Don't neglect that sacrifice. Don't ignore that. For it is written, the verse continues, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. We need to always remember what God the Son has done in taking on flesh, going to the cross, being crucified, becoming a curse for us, the holy and righteous one. God in the flesh doing that. What a sacrifice in order to give us the blessing. Verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That's the all nations that God said in chapter 12 of Genesis. So that we might receive, what is our blessing? The promised Spirit through faith. That is our inheritance in Christ Jesus. The Father has given the Spirit to all who would trust in Christ alone to forgive their sins and cleanse them from their unrighteousness. We can be set free. He can cover the debt that sin has earned us and be free of the guilt and punishment that we are deserved. The blessing of Jesus, the eternal life in his name through his shed blood on the cross. That is where our faith, that is what should be the object of our faith. That is the only faith that is saving faith. God said to Abraham, the blessing would extend to all the families of the earth. That is our blessed hope and assurance. And now this last verse that really opens it up and shows us what God has done. Verse 16. Look at verse 16 with me. Now the promises were made to Abraham. We saw that. And to his offspring. That's verse 17. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many. but referring to the one. And to your offspring, God said, and Paul reveals it to us, who is Christ? Man, come forward, please, for our invitation. It is so easy. Satan is so cunning. The world is so enticing to put anything and everything before us to take the place, to substitute the work of Christ. But there is no substitute because everything else is sinful. Christ is the only perfect one. Church, pray with me now as our time of invitation comes. Pray that the lost would come forward and be saved in repentance and faith. Pray for one another that we would be faithful to the truth of God's word. Oh, thank you, Lord God. Thank you. We thank you, God, that you are a promise-keeping Father who has given us great blessing through your Son, Jesus Christ. You're so kind and gracious to give us moments like these to come before you in prayer and petition through the faith that you have given us through the Spirit. We know, Lord Jesus, you bring salvation, that faith in Christ alone makes us an heir of salvation along with Abraham. Anything else we would count worthy of forgiveness is a curse. God, I pray you would help that lost one to come out of that curse. Come and to see the error of their way, the error of their thinking, to no longer live in foolishness. Let whatever thoughts have bewitched them be removed. Bring them out of darkness and death into your great life and light. Your word teaches us, Jesus, that it is in you alone. You are the founder and perfecter of saving faith. If we hold on to our good reputation, our good works, that Christ will not accept us. As we read in your word today, that no one is justified by the law. No one. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would help us today. Increase our zeal as your church to preach the gospel and to make disciples. Let that lost one see and hear and understand their great need of your salvation. You would call on them and they would, in faith and repentance, be saved. Help us to take hold of your word. And we pray your will would be done in these moments. In the name of Christ we ask and we pray. Amen.